Okay, we're still in our continue book, and we've been looking at the local church for 4 weeks, I think. And so we've kind of stretched this section out for a little while. But we're on page 188 in our continue book. And while you're finding your place there, we'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessings on our services and those still on their way out. And then we will get started. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you for your blessings. Lord, we thank you for the day that you've given us. Lord, we thank you for this time that we have to gather out together at church today. Lord, we thank you for the fellowship with one another already, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, ask you that you would meet with us here today. I pray, Lord, that you would just guide and direct me as I teach, Lord. I just pray that you would give me clarity of mind and of speech, Lord. I just pray that you be with the classes that'll go in the back as well, and the teachers there. I just pray you'd have your hands on them, Lord. Lord, please be with those who aren't able to be with us this Sunday, Lord. I know there's some that are traveling in a way, some that are working. I just pray that you'd be with them. Be with those who are still on their way out today, Lord, that you'd watch over them as they travel in. And Lord, I just pray, ask you that you please be with, just be with this church and help us to be a light in this community. Help us, Lord, to live in such a way to point others to you, Lord. I pray you'd be with those that we come in contact with, Lord, that we would have the boldness to speak up and to tell them about you, Lord. I just pray that we can be a light in this community. Help us, Lord, as believers to grow in our faith and our walk with you, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you for being so good to us. We thank you for your love, for your mercy, for your care over us, Lord. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so as I said, we've been in this study on the local church for a while, and we saw that the church is precious, it was purchased by Christ, and it belongs to him. We might call it our church, but ultimately it belongs to him. He's to have the preeminence in it. We saw that the church is distinct, that it is I guess a good way to put it, it is special. It's something that God has given to us to learn of him, to grow in, to be strengthened in, to be a blessing to us, and a place where we can serve, and we can grow, and we can be equipped to go out in this world and to live for him. We saw that the church is a called out assembly. We're called out of the world. It's patterned after the New Testament churches. And that's what we've been looking at here in the past few weeks. We saw some of the marks of the New Testament church. We saw that the Bible is our sole authority in all matters of faith and practice. What the Bible teaches, we believe, and that's what we go off of. It's not based on man's opinions, man's traditions, man's scholarship, any of these things, but our beliefs is based upon the Bible. We saw the autonomy or the self-governing power of the local church, that Jesus is the only head of the church, mm-hmm. and that he is working in and through each body of believers to guide them in how to serve him and how to live for him where they're at. And then we saw the priesthood of the believer. Each believer has the ability to come to God for themselves, that we don't need any other intermediary, any other intercessor. We don't need to go through Mary or through popes or through priests, but we have access to God through Jesus Christ. We saw the two offices within the church, that of the pastor and of the deacons, pastor caring for the spiritual needs of the church, and the deacons are servants serving the needs of the church body. We looked at individual soul liberty, that each believer must choose for themselves. They must surrender or submit to Christ or not. But you can't make anyone serve God. You can't make anyone be saved. You can't make anyone believe. You can't make anyone be conformed to his image. It takes each individual person deciding for themselves what they will do with Christ. We saw the separation of church and state, and so that one's a quite important one, because every time that the church or that religion joins up with a government, you have oppression and corruption, and all kinds of nasty stuff, right? And the government has its place, its God-given realm of authority, but it is not within the church. And the church is not to be over the government. They have their own realms of responsibility, and they are not to be joined together. The church belongs to God, not the government. Then we saw the two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's table. They are ordinances, not sacraments. They are meant to put us in remembrance, to be an illustration of what God has done for us and in us, and not a means of obtaining salvation. And then our final thing last week we looked at was separation and personal holiness. We are to be set apart from this world, that we are to be distinct as God's people, that we have a different citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven, and that should mark what we do. We should be in the world, but not of the world. And so today we are looking on page 188, and the heading at the top of the page is "The Church is Vital." Church is vital, or in other words, the church is extremely important, okay? Whenever I hear the word vital, I think of vital organs. That's kind of weird, isn't it? That's how my brain operates. But your vital organs, if you hear about that, those are the things that your body needs to continue in existence, right? Those are the things that it needs to sustain life. And so whenever we think about the church being vital, it is a very important part. It is something that we need to be healthy to sustain life as believers, okay? And the reason why it's important for us to look at this is a lot of people see the church as being, what's the word I'm looking for here? Being optional, right? Mm-hmm. I think someone might have to go and turn that thing off. But anyway, a lot of people see the church as being optional. And that can be from many different reasons. There's people who say, well, I can worship God anywhere. That may be true. But do they? Right? Another thing is it's difficult to continue and stay strong in the faith alone. God has intended for us to be interdependent. For us to have a support system, for us to be able to bear up one another's burdens and to encourage one another. We find, and I might be getting ahead of myself in this, but we find that the church is compared to a body, and each body or each member of the body has a different function, a different ability, and all of them are necessary for the health of each other, right? You don't want your hand to go rogue and try to live by itself. It doesn't work that way. It's not going to accomplish too much. But anyway, the church is important in the life of the believer. It is what God has put in place, what he has designed to be a place of fellowship, to be a place of discipleship, to be a place of growth, to be a place of health, to be a place of encouragement. All these different things that we find. And whenever we believe that we can be just as well off without it, or that we can serve God just as well without the church, I believe we've deceived ourselves. If nothing else, God has put a great emphasis and importance on church. And if we are placing emphasis and importance somewhere besides where God has, if we are saying the things that God held as being extremely important are not important, then we're in disagreement with God. There, one of us is wrong. Does that make sense? And so if God says it's important, if God says it's necessary, if God says it's vital, and we say, eh, we're saying God doesn't know what he's talking about. We are lifting up our wisdom and our intelligence against God's and saying that we know better than he does and we know more than what he does. And I know I've even got in discussions and disagreements in the past with people. It's like, eh, I don't need the church. I'm just fine without the church. I can get by with just fine. I don't really need it. And I say, oh, God says otherwise. Yeah. And if we think we know better than God, then we're a fool. Because the creator of all things knows his creation. He knows what's best. Okay. So the church is vital. It's an important and essential part of Christian growth. It is essential in God's plan for holding truth and reaching the world with the gospel. Okay. I think maybe sometimes the reason why people see church as being unnecessary is because they become me-focused. They become very individualistic. They see it as something for them, when in reality it is part of a bigger plan. Okay? Whenever the Lord sent out the disciples, the seedling of the early church, whenever he said, "Go ye forth into all nations and preach the gospel to every creature," he had in mind the church going forth. He had in mind the body going forth. He had in mind all of the believers going forth together, not all of them as mavericks individually going their own direction, right? It is very hard for us individually to carry out the commission that God has given us and the work that he has given us to do. And with that, it takes us collectively. It takes us complementing one another. It takes us engaging with one another and assisting one another, and each of us doing our own part in his work. That's what it takes. And so for us to separate ourselves from that, we are removing ourselves from his plan, from his commission, from the plan that he has given, and saying that's not important to us. And we are really keeping ourselves from accomplishing what God has put us here to do. And as I said, that's a lot of times because we become me-focused or individualistic, and we say, hey, it's about me. And if I don't feel as if it's helping me, if I don't feel like it is benefiting me to go to church, if I don't find that I fit there well or that I am getting anything out of it, then I don't need to be there. And you see all the I's in that. When in reality, God says, I'm working out something bigger, a bigger plan, and so we need everyone here. And of course, I'm probably preaching this to the choir, but it's important for us to go through. But we know from each other here that every single person that comes out has something that they contribute to this church. In their presence, in their spirit, in the way that they interact, all of the different things, everyone has something that they contribute. And whenever people are missing or when people move on, there is a somewhat of a hole that's there. And so that lets us know how each person, whether they think they do or not, how each person does have something that they offer to the assembly, to the body. They have something that they contribute.
Just a second ago, whenever you started that, I was thinking of, you know, when people that are really, really, really faithful are here and then leave. For whatever reason, moving or anything. That just with them being part of the body, it just feels like you cut off a foot or an arm, you know, the pain and different things. But it is amazing how much everybody adds when they're all together.
Well, and I think that that Satan lies to us in telling us that that in the grand scheme of things that we don't matter, especially on days we don't feel like being at church, on days where we'd rather just lay in whenever things are difficult.
Yes.
Satan lies to us and says, doesn't really matter if you miss. You're not going to miss out on anything. No one's going to miss you being there. You don't really contribute anything to it. And you feel as if, why bother, right? And in reality, each person does have something that they offer up to the body, to the believers. Everybody has something that they contribute by their presence, by their being here, and there is a void whenever they're not. And just going back to the personal level, whenever we think it's not going to hurt to miss, for us not to be there, this might be a little bit cliche, but it's something that I heard and it rings true, is you never know what church service it will be that will change your life, but you can guarantee it won't be the one that you miss.
Exactly.
And something that I've seen from my perspective as a pastor is that a lot of the times, as I'm preaching and as I'm teaching, as I'm instructing in different things, God is using His Word to edify the body, to build up the body, and to strengthen people and to encourage people and to lift up people. And a lot of times I see that the things that the Lord is doing in the church on a particular day, a lot of times, a lot of times I believe that it's exactly what is needed in the lives of those who chose not to be here. Mm-hmm. And I don't mean that in a way like I prepare messages with anyone in mind.
Right.
But there's been many times that people have had things going on in their life or questions or concerns. And I can remember just a couple weeks previously that the Lord had been dealing with that very thing through the passage of scripture that we were in and that I was preaching on and that they weren't here for.
Right.
Okay. And I don't mean that in a wrong way or even to lift myself up in any way. But what I'm trying to say is God has given us the church for our health, for our growth, for our edifying, building up, and strengthening one another. And for that, it is a vital part of our walk with God, of our Christian life, of our growth, of our discipleship, and is the way that God ministers to His people. See, I don't know what anyone's going through at any given time. Most of the time I don't know what you're going through. You know, a lot of times you're going through things in secret, you're going through private struggles and things. I don't know, but God does. His Holy Spirit knows. And there's ways that He can minister through His Word. I know I spent many years in a pew before I was ever at a pulpit. And it was oftentimes that as the preacher was teaching the Word of God and preaching the Word of God, that God was ministering to my heart in different ways. And it may not even be with what the preacher was trying to get across. And I've had people to come to me and say, I thank you for that message. This really helped me in this area. And I'm like, that's not even what the message was about. But I'm glad you were helped.
Yeah.
Okay. And there's been times that people have said stuff like that. And I'm like, where did you even get that from? But it was the Holy Spirit applying God's word to their life and ministering to them from being pulled apart from the world for just a little bit, focused on God, focused on His word with other believers so that He was able to minister to their hearts. And so with all of this, we are seeing there on page 188, the church is vital. And I still haven't really got into the actual text of our book here. But I believe that this is something that is important. I believe this is something practical that is applicable with what we're looking at here. Okay, so on page 188, the church is the guardian of truth. The church is the guardian of truth. And so your blank there is truth. And so if the church won't hold and stand for the truth, who will? Okay? There needs to be someone who's filling the gap. There needs to be someone who is towing the line. There needs to be someone who is standing up. And I'll tell you, if we are doing it individually, there's not as much power as us holding it as a group.
Yeah.
Right? And so God has given the church the responsibility of holding up the truth, of being the foundation. Whatever it says, the pillar and ground of truth in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. The foundation is what holds up the truth. Okay, the pillar and ground, it's the foundation of. Okay, it holds up the truth. It doesn't create the truth. It doesn't define the truth. It holds it up. Okay, and that's where the church's responsibility is. This is what God has put us here to do, is for us to be champions of the truth, for us to undergird, for us to stand for the truth. And where is the truth at? Mm-hmm. Right? What? Yeah, the word's the truth. And so we're to hold this up. We're to highlight this. We are to make this the foundation, right? And us to be the foundation for it. And so Christians are to contend for the faith. Jude chapter 1, verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So as Jude is writing there, he talks about the common salvation. That is the only means of salvation that anyone has. It is a common salvation for all men. God doesn't give one way for you to be saved, another way for Fergus to be saved, another way for Anna. And for there is a common salvation. There's one way to be saved. Okay? And it says, earnestly contend for the faith. One faith, not a multiplicity of them. It's not everybody gets to come their own way. There is the faith. And it says that it was once delivered to the saints. That one means of faith, that Jesus says that no man can come to the Father except through him. He is the way, the truth, the life. Okay? And so with that, there is only one faith, only one means of salvation, only one... Let me see. How do I want to put this? Let me go back. One faith, one salvation. I'll leave it at that. Okay? And it says that we are to contend for it. That means that we are to stand firm, to hold fast, to be worth, or to be willing to put effort into it or to fight for it. Okay? This body of truth in which we have believed, the gospel that has been given, the salvation that has been purchased for us, it is worth fighting for, okay? To contend for it. And with that, whenever we're thinking about this idea of fighting for something, contending for something, standing for something, you don't want to stand alone.
Exactly.
That's fair enough, right?
Mm-hmm.
I remember back in school, whenever there'd be ones that were, you know, a little bit mouthy and picking on it, they always surrounded themselves by others. And if they were by themselves, for some reason, they were quiet. Now, that might be a negative context. But if you were in that place of having contention, of there being a fight, you didn't want to be there alone. You wanted to have people on your side, right? And I believe that is very important for us as believers, that we are not standing alone, that we have people on our side, that we have the church together. We have other people standing shoulder to shoulder as we contend for the faith. Now, every time I bring out this verse, I always like to put the disclaimer on it. We are to contend, but not be contentious.
Yeah.
Okay? And I think everybody knows what that means. We've all been around people who were contentious. They just wanted to quarrel and fight and strive. And that's not the spirit that we see in Scripture. That's not the spirit that Christ that Christ lived in. It's not what he expects for us to live in either. Okay? And I've seen so many people that rather than contending for the faith, they were contentious for the faith. They were just looking for someone to fight with. They were looking for a fight to get into, even amongst other believers. And I believe it's in Galatians that Paul cautions. It says, beware whenever you are fighting with one another, or you're going to consume one another, right? And that may be a little bit of a bad paraphrase, but we understand what that means. And I've seen people that were so busy fighting with other believers, saying, I'm contending for the faith, they're a heretic because they do things slightly different than we do. And they're contentious and they're fighting one another and they're devouring one another and they're not actually contending for the faith. Okay? They're contending for their preferences and for their interpretations and for all these other things, their traditions and things, but not actually for the faith. Okay? And another reason I bring that out is because whenever we become contentious in the faith, rather than coming together, rather than joining arm in arm, rather than fighting together, we're fighting with each other. And it separates us. It puts us alone. It puts us by ourselves. And there are people that I know of, there's pastors that I know of, that have been so contentious toward everyone around them that basically they're like Elijah saying, I am left alone. I'm the only one that still stands on the truth. And it's like, really? That's a little pretentious. That's a little bit arrogant, is it not? But whenever we get contentious, it isolates us. It whittles down the army, and it causes us to where we are standing alone. And whenever we are standing alone, we're going to have very little ability to actually contend for the faith.
Yeah.
That makes sense? Okay. So the church is vital. It's the guardian of truth. It is God's plan to reach the world. God's plan to reach the world. God has commanded us to bring the gospel to the entire world, and the local church is the vehicle by which this takes place through personal outreach and worldwide missions. And so as God looked at his disciples before, or Christ looked at his disciples before he ascended up into heaven, he gave them the Great Commission. Now, the Great Commission was given several times, but he was looking at the disciples whenever he said this. And the disciples were that seed of the early church. Christ had called them out of the world. He had commissioned them. He was sending them forth. And so the church kind of existed in that group in seed form. And then they were empowered on the day of Pentecost. They were sent out into the world to make disciples. And for all of those, not just the apostles, not just the disciples, to go out and preach the gospel, but all of those that would believe on after them. Okay? So what I'm trying to get across here is that the disciples were representatives of that early church and of the church in which we are a part of now. Okay? They were representative of that. And so whenever he told the disciples, go ye therefore into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, he wasn't looking at individuals, he was looking at a group. Okay? I believe that there's nothing wrong with us taking an individual responsibility, but you're going to be hard-pressed in your life to reach an entire world with the gospel yourself. Yeah. Anyone want to take that responsibility on? I mean, Paul, he tried awful hard. And we'll be looking at that a little bit later, but Paul tried awful hard, but even with Paul and all that he did, he reached a region. And then that region reached out, and we are here today as a result of Paul carrying the gospel. He was one of the first ones, or was the first one of the apostles, to go into Europe. And as a result of that ministry, as he goes into Rome, as he goes into Greece and all these different places, the gospel sounded forth, and it got carried out to all of the Roman Empire. And many believe that he went as far as Spain and as Britain, okay? But even if he didn't, those that he won were able to carry it even further. It was almost like you ever watch a relay race? One person carries the baton so far, he passes it off to the next person, and they carry it so far, and they pass it off. So that's kind of what the gospel has been down through the ages, is everyone has their leg of the race to carry the baton, and they pass it off to the next one. And that's the gospel going forth. Okay, and so because of that, the gospel has went forth to the whole world. But getting back on track here, what we were talking about is we're not individually going to fulfill that commission. That commission was given to the church. Okay, and each of us have our place, have our part, have our leg to run, but we're not going to do the entire thing. God had planned for the church to reach the world. And so we see that through personal outreach, that is the waters in which you swim, so to speak. That is your area in which you live. That is your neighborhood. That is your family. That is your friend group. That is the place that you work at. That's the area in which you interact with, is really your personal mission field. This is where you are representing God to this world so that they can see Jesus in your life and you can point them to Christ. Okay? And so you have your area, and if each Christian is being a light on their little hill that they're on, then that light spreads throughout the world, right? But then also we see that it's through worldwide missions as well. The reason that, or the, not the reason, but the means by which I am able to be here is there's probably 40 different churches in the States that said, I want to get behind the work in Longford, and they give so that I can be here because I can't survive on love and goodwill. I can't feed my family on your prayers. Okay? And so there's churches in the States that are giving to worldwide missions, and they've seen Ireland as one of their places that they want to reach, and so they are supporting the work here so that the gospel goes out. This is something that I would like for our church to get involved in as well, so that we are carrying forth, we're passing that baton, if you will, so that we are supporting others in other places in this world and having a part of that. And so in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. This is the Great Commission that I've referred to several times already. But it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And so we will look at this Great Commission more in depth in lesson 12. We're still on lesson 9. So we've got a little while yet. Okay. The church is God's place to nurture the Christian. So your blank at the top of 189, nurture. It's God's place to nurture the Christian. And so notice these purposes for the local church that help you grow in your Christian walk. By the way, these are some things that I've already covered because I got ahead of myself. But that'll be okay. We'll go over them again. Okay, God's place to nurture the Christian. First thing, it is a place to preach the Word of God. The Word of God should be sounding forth abroad from the church. Debating on how much to say here. Unfortunately, today a lot of gatherings, a lot of churches have made it their mission and their purpose, rather than preaching the Word, to get involved in all sorts of other things, and the Word of God has fell off to second, third place or somewhere else. But the primary thing that should be going on where we come together as a church is we should be looking at the Word of God. We already saw that the Word of God is our final authority. It is our authority in all matters of faith and practice. It is our focus. It's what we do. We realize that the Word of God is powerful. And if we want power, it's going to be based on the Word of God, not personality, not preferences, not traditions. It's going to be based upon God's Word. Okay? If I'm going to stand before you and preach anything, any message in this world, if I want to stand and preach anything outside of the Word of God, it's worthless. I'm not that intelligent. I'm not that enlightened. I'm not that capable of equipping you, of encouraging you, of exciting you with my knowledge, my abilities, my personality. I'm just not that special, okay? And I don't know anyone who is, because ultimately it's all about Christ. Right. It's about what he has said. It is about what he has given us in his Word. And so we need to make sure and keep the Word of God as the center focus of all that we do in the house of God. I mean, we can come and be entertained, but there are many places you can go for entertainment.
Yeah.
Right? You can come here as a social mixer if you want. It's like, oh, I'm going to see so-and-so today. Yes, we ought to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We ought to love our church family. We ought to enjoy being together. And we do. I believe we do. We enjoy our company. We enjoy our fellowship. But that isn't our primary thing. We're not coming for this mere social aspect of it. We're coming together around God's Word and to hear from him and to be edified, to be built up, to be strengthened so we can go out in this world and face another week of being salt and light in this world.
Yeah.
And the only way that's going to happen is if our emphasis is on God's Word.
Yes.
Okay? And so it's God's place to nurture the Christian, to preach the Word of God. Bible preaching works in our hearts and helps us to grow into spiritual maturity. And so Acts chapter 13 and verse 5 is listed there in your book. It says, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. So the message of Paul, of those that he was traveling with, those that were going with him to try to reach the world, to try to see people saved, to see believers edified, built up, strengthened in the faith, they were preaching the word of God. Paul wasn't coming in with his TED talk, right? He wasn't coming in with psychology and psychobabble. He wasn't coming in with, you know, his motivational speech. He was coming in with the Word of God. He was taking it into the synagogues of the Jews at that time. And so Paul, being a trained Jewish rabbi, okay, He says, I want them to connect the dots. They know the scriptures. They know the Old Testament. They know the prophecies. They know the promises. They know about the Messiah. They just didn't recognize him whenever he came. And so if I can just instruct them, to show them, connect the dots for them so they can see that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God, that the one who died on the cross did it for their sins, that he is the Lamb they were looking for, the Messiah that was promised, the one that came to give eternal life. If they can only see that, then they can leave their religion of dead works and come and follow a living Savior. And so he would go to the synagogues and he would instruct them, and some would believe, some would reject. Eventually he would get thrown out of the synagogue, and those who believed would come together as a body of believers and a church would be established. But what was all that based on? The Word of God. Paul came and preached and taught the Word of God. And that's what made all the difference. That's what the church was founded upon. That's what it was built upon. And that's how believers grew and were built up. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. It says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So the preaching of the cross, he's talking about the good news, the word of God, the story that is told in the scriptures of the one who came and died for us. And it says, to the world, it's foolishness. You mean you guys believe that book of fairy tales? You ever heard that? To the world, it's foolishness, but to those which are saved, it is the power of God. So the book and the message within the book is where the power of God is found. If you want the power of God in your life, you need to be in his book, reading his book, understanding his book, learning from his book, and fellowshipping with him in prayer. That's where the power of God is found, in his word, in his will, and walking with him. Okay? In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, it tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You say, I just wish I had faith like that. You ever look at someone and just how close they walked with God? If I just had their faith. You know how you grow your faith? You know how you get faith like that? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it is my desire that every time that you come out to this place of assembly, this place of meeting, that you're going to be hearing from the word of God.
Right.
Not from the mind of me, but from the word of God.
Yeah.
Okay? Because that is what is going to increase your faith. That's going to strengthen your walk. That is what it all comes down to. Okay. I need to continue on here. To provide fellowship, the local church is the place where we can meet people who desire to serve the Lord and live for him. And Christian friends are vital in helping us grow spiritually. I always bring out the story of Elijah whenever I talk about Christian fellowship, because Elijah is the one who was serving alone. He saw great things happen. He saw the work of God come mightily through him. He stood on top of Mount Carmel. He faced 400 prophets of Baal. He faced the king of Israel, who was extremely wicked and married to a woman by the name of Jezebel that was even more wicked than he was. Mm-hmm. And he stood there toe-to-toe with them by himself, and God was glorified in front of all of them. We know the whole thing about the fire coming down and consuming the sacrifice, all of that. But he was doing it all by himself. And what happened at the end of that? God was working, doing great things and using him and all of this, but he got weary. He got discouraged. He got depressed. He went off by himself into a cave and wished for God to strike him dead because he was alone. And something amazing that came about from that is God gave him something to do. He says, go and anoint Jehu and go and anoint this other guy. And go and choose out Elisha. Go and call him. Go and lay hands on him to be servant in your room. He's going to be taking your place. He is going to be your disciple. He's going to be your protege. He's going to be your apprentice. He's going to go with you. And so in Elijah's mind, he's like, okay, now I've got, you know, this guy that I've got to train this. But really, God was saying, you've been by yourself too long. I need somebody else who loves me, someone else who is living for me, going along with me, to come along beside of you and encourage you along. And I think Elijah needed Elisha just as much as Elisha needed Elijah.
Yes, yeah.
And I apologize for the names being so close. That might be confusing. Two different men. Okay. They needed one another. And then God says, by the way, there's several thousand over here that are serving me as well. We need to know that we're not alone. And in the place in which we live here in Ireland, we feel as if we are very much in the minority. We feel extremely outnumbered. The message that we have believed, the faith in which we follow, the Christ that we serve is unknown to many people around us. It is foreign to them. And it is easy for us to feel as if we are all alone, if we are all by ourselves, that maybe we're the weirdos, maybe we're the ones that have it wrong because there are so few of us and so many that believe otherwise. And it can cause us to become discouraged. It can cause us to doubt. And so what do we need? We need one another saying, hey, we aren't alone.
Yeah.
You're not as crazy as the devil makes you feel.
Yeah.
Right? That what you have going on in your life, what you have believed is the truth. Look here, it's in the Word of God. And that's why it is so important for us to have Christian fellowship. It goes further than just that, though. But even the experiences we go through in life, it's good to have people to go through them. Through those things with us. People who know our God that's going the same direction that we are, that can help us through the times of difficulty and trial and hardship, right? And encourage us on in the times that things are going well and cheer us on to be our cheerleaders. And that's what we should be for one another. Bearing one another's burdens and cheering one another on as the body of Christ.
Yes.
Okay. In Acts chapter 2 and 42, it tells us that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking bread one together from house to house. They believed there in Acts chapter 2 when the gospel went out, and then they gathered together, edified one another, strengthened one another. Okay, the church is also a place that provides oversight. Christ is the head of the church, but he has designated the pastor as an under-shepherd who provides spiritual leadership. Your pastor is a gift. Sorry, had to say that. To encourage, to edify, to equip your life for spiritual growth and fruitfulness, a wise Christian will establish a strong relationship and maintain spiritual accountability with their pastor. Now, once again, I always have to provide a disclaimer on passages like this because they're often overused. I don't have any power. I'm not the head. Christ is the head of the church. But God has given me a responsibility to care for your souls,
yes.
To love you, to watch over you, to desire to see you grow, to carry you forth to him in prayer, to be in a place where I can encourage you, where I can help you, where I can counsel you. And that is a responsibility. It's not an authority.
Yeah.
Okay? And I know that is often misused. And I don't know some of your guys's church background, but a lot of times the role of pastor is a heavy thing where they are overbearing and control. That is not Bible. The Bible version of a pastor is a shepherd to care for, to guide, to watch over. Okay? And it's extremely limited. And one of the greatest things that limit it is I'm going to be careful how I say this, but I guess I won't be. Greatest thing that limits it is your willingness. Okay? I can only do what you will allow. Okay? I can only help with what you will allow me to help with. I can only encourage if I know what's going on. I can only pray for you if you ask. Well, I want to pray for you anyway, but specific situations. Okay? I can only give counsel that is solicited. And I've told you this before as well, that I'm a firm believer in not giving out counsel unless it is asked. And the reason for that is counsel that is not, counsel that's not sought, that's not looked for, is not going to be obeyed. You know, I can provide counsel, but if you don't want it, you're not going to listen.
Yeah.
Simple as that. Okay. I think the way that I've put it before is counsel that's not needed will be unheeded.
Yeah.
About that. Okay. So there is oversight, and I've said this in the past as well, is whenever I ask about you, whenever I text out of concern and say, hey, is everything going okay? Hey, missed you at church today. It's not me saying, hey, got to keep the numbers up. Got to make sure you're there. Got to keep your feet to the fire. I want to make sure everything's okay. It's care. It's concern. Okay? Okay, Hebrews chapter 13. I need to finish up here. Okay, Hebrews chapter 13. And we have verse 17 written here. This is one of the verses that's often misused, but I want to cover it here. It says, obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So it's encouragement for people to willingly interact with those that God has put in place of oversight and accountability in your lives, because there is that care, that concern. But so many people focus on that obey part.
Yeah.
You must obey. No. You obey the scriptures. You obey what God says. Okay. But then if we go back up earlier in that verse, verse number 7, it says, remember them which have rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. The idea behind that passage is that God has given leadership within the church to the body as an example, as a blessing, as a help to the body. Not as an oppressor, but as someone to be a blessing and a benefit. Okay? And so that's kind of the context of what we see in verse number 17. Okay, the church is God's place to restore sinful members. The church is to be a place where we not only receive grace, but where we also extend it to others who have fallen into sin and want to be restored to fellowship with God and their church family. And so Galatians chapter 6 and 1, I want to turn there rather than quote it. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. As human beings, we have a fallen nature. We are prone to sin. We all fail. We all mess up. And that's going to happen within the church body. There's going to be people who blow it. And it's not for us to kick them to the curb to shoot them while they're down, you know. But instead, we are to seek their restoration, to seek their being restored to that place in Christ's kingdom, okay? That's what we are to desire to do. And so with that, it is a responsibility of the body of believers to pray for that person, to seek after that person, to encourage that person, to call that person back to Christ. Okay? And through a process outlined in Scripture, we find that our goal for every straying sheep is to see them restored to the fold.
Right.
It's not excommunication. You filthy thing, get away from us. You're defiling us. No, that's not the heart of Christ,
right,
of the Scripture. That's not what it's teaching. Church is meant to be a place to restore people. To disciple new believers through the services, Bible classes, discipleship program of the church, Christians are taught how to live for Christ and serve Him on a day-to-day basis. For sake of time, I'm going to go ahead and just read through these because I'm out of time. So disciple new believers, it says that he's given us gifts for the perfecting of the saints in Ephesians 4. To mature new Christians, Christian growth doesn't stop after we accept Christ as Savior. It's just the beginning. And so at church, we learn how to grow to be more like the Savior. So Ephesians 4 and verse 15, that we're to be speaking the truth in love. To bring glory to God. God deserves our glory, honor, and praise. It pleases Him when Christians gather to worship Him. Ultimately, I believe the main purpose of the church is for the glory of God, because all things that we do are to be to the glory of God. And so Ephesians 3:21, unto Him be glory in the church. Okay? And so all of this and more is God's provision for your growth, and it all takes place through the local church. No wonder Scripture instructs us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together in Hebrews 10:25. It is one of the most vital parts of the Christian life. So in application, we have three challenges here. Decide to be faithful in your attendance. Say, if this is so important to God and it's such an integral part of the Christian life, I need to be there whenever I can. Decide to be accountable to the leadership. It is, okay, God has put people in my life and in the church to help me, to assist me, and they can't do it unless I allow them, okay? And then the third thing, to decide to be committed in your involvement. Say, I don't want to just attend. I want to have a part in what's going on there. I want to see what I can do. I want to see where I fit. I want to be involved, okay? And so with that, does anyone have any questions or comments on what we've looked at this morning? Okay, if not, let's go ahead and we'll go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll take a short break before we get into the second service. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for your blessings on us. We thank you for this time that we've had to look at the importance of the church and the part that it is to play in our lives, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would just help us as a church, Lord, to really embody these things that we've looked at in your word, that we could do the things that your word says a church ought to do, Lord, that we could edify and lift up one another, that we can bring you honor and glory, and that we could be serving and growing and encouraging one another as it's meant to be, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you'd be with the remainder of our service here today, Lord, that each person would get from it exactly what they need. Pray you deal with hearts and lives today and draw them closer to you, Lord. Be with those who aren't here with us, Lord, we pray for them once again, that you would have your hand upon them, Lord, and watch over them, Lord. And we just thank you so much for all that you do. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name and amen.